Okay, episode 31 in the Gospel of John study. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my ask of the Father in my name, that he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Gospel of John 15, 1 through 17. So we've been talking about abiding in the vine. Yes, ma'am. Okay, you have a question before I say anything.
Well, we just read it, stuff.
Okay.
Now, I don't think he's saying obedience brings forth love for you.
No, he's saying that if you obey him, you remain in his love. So if you disobey him, you kind of fall out of his love in that sense.
Well,
how could that be, Kathy?
That's very
ambiguous?
Huh?
Ambiguous?
No, it's
annoying.
That sounds like performance. You know,
this is all in the context of abiding in the vine. Okay? Okay, so let's say, since you're younger than I am, that you or my daughter, and you are living in my household, and you're abiding in my household, and you're abiding in my love, and then you pick up and leave my household and go and live your own life away from me, out from my jurisdiction, out from my covering, in a sense, wouldn't you be potentially outside of my love in that sense?
I wouldn't say so. Not that he didn't love you.
I don't mean that I wouldn't love you,
well,
but my love as in my care for you, my whole overall ability to watch over you.
Well, that would be true, but that, it doesn't really say that.
Okay, well, let's come back to that because otherwise we can't review new things until we talk about them.
Is this new? We didn't talk about this last week?
Not particularly. So we talked about abiding in the vine.
Yes.
2 weeks ago we talked about branches being cut off, eternal security, all of that stuff, and not to dispel the understanding of our relationship and our comfort in being in him, but to dispel a false doctrine that teaches that you have no relational obligations, but once God, you make this covenant with God, he's now obligated no matter what you do. And that doesn't line up. Can you let him out, Isaac? Thanks. So, if you don't abide in him, you can't bear fruit, which is primarily what we talked about last week. Did you notice how many times in 17 verses bearing fruit is brought up? It's a whole bunch. It's like a big deal to God that you bear fruit. And so we talked last week about bearing fruit. And we had quite a bit of discussion, which you caused, Kathy, about fruit, because we went and looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and it seemed like your concern was that somehow you would have to be able to generate this fruit. How can I generate the fruit of the Spirit?
Well, I think my point was that you can't.
Well, of course you can't, just like you can't. You can't really do anything. Jesus says right here, if you abide in the vine, because outside of the vine, you can do nothing. I was going to say, you can't go do nothing. But you know, that sounds like, oh, how can I do this? Well, the whole concept was not Jesus was going to save you and then you were supposed to live your life however you wanted to. Much to the contrary of that concept. Jesus saved you. He grafted you into the family so that you would function within the family. He grafted you into the vine so that you would function within the vine. Because apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And that's a concept that seems to be lost in modern Christianity. Yes, sir?
Is that turned on?
Okay. It is turned on.
There's no light on this side.
Well, there's one over here, see?
Wow.
Pretty, isn't it?
Yeah.
But thanks again for asking. It says it's recording. It says 9 minutes and 44 seconds. Yes. So the whole concept of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. Whatever translation you learned it in, it doesn't matter. What did I miss?
Is self-control.
Self-control, patience, whatever. You know, all the different translations render it a little differently, hence the term different translations. But the concepts are basically, you know, all of these things being built in your life. This is normal Christianity, that you go from a person who was lost, lived their own life, and suddenly these things are developing in you, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but that's the whole thing, is that that Christ would be formed in you. Isn't that the goal? Not that you would remain how you are and who you are, but that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, of course, it would be the fruit of the Spirit that you would be seeking to have developed in you. So we spent quite a bit of time talking about that last week. And I'm really good with that, because I think it's critical. It's what Christendom is all about, that we would become more and more like him and less like us. So is that the only kind of fruit that there is for us to produce? Because if you talk to most evangelical Christians, the only concept of fruit they have is not that. What kind of fruit do they talk about?
Souls.
Is that valid? Is that fruit?
No.
What?
Because only the Holy Spirit can reach souls.
Okay. But see, I would say that also is fruit. But if you see, you want to bring forth good fruit, right? So if you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, if all those things are in you, now you become really a delectable piece of fruit hanging on the vine. And we talked about the fruit is not for the vine, is it? No, the fruit is for the people that come along and go, oh, look at that fruit, I'm hungry. And they eat the piece of fruit. Right? So the fruit produces or satisfies a hunger within them, and then many of those people are now prepped and primed for the Holy Spirit to come along and plant them or graft them into the vine. Do you have a question there, Haluski?
Is that valid?
I do believe that that is valid. But I believe that, well, let me ask you, how does a plant reproduce that has fruit?
Seed.
And where do the seeds come from?
The fruit.
They're in the fruit. Right? So Either the fruit is consumed by an animal or a person, and it finds its way to the soil and it reduplicates itself. Another plant grows. So yes, that form of multiplication is a legitimate fruit. My contention, and the reason why I started with the fruit of the Spirit, whereas most evangelicals start and end with the duplication of Christians, is because I think that good fruit produces good trees, but bad fruit produces bad trees. Yes?
So do you believe, or I think you believe, that if we produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentle, self-control, if we as brothers and sisters were producing that fruit, we would see more souls won to the kingdom than chasing after souls directly?
I do believe that that is... I believe that lifestyle evangelism is the pattern of the kingdom of God. And so when you live the fruit of the Spirit being present in your life, people are looking at us. I mean, Joy, how did you come to the Lord? What happened to you in the year before you got saved?
I kept running into Christians. I couldn't get away from them.
How'd you know they were Christians?
They loved on me like nobody ever had, and they didn't. I had always had people kind of come down on me if I did something wrong or stupid.
Fruit of the Spirit.
And they just loved on me. Even if I did dumb things, they just loved
so,
on
so
me.
So you encountered the fruit of the Spirit in people, and every place you came, you encountered them. Okay, let me tell you how I got saved. Okay, I was looking for some spiritual thing. I knew I was dissatisfied. I encountered... Joy was with me, of course. We encountered this long hair and his girl on their motorcycle, weird looking people. Of course, we looked like that too. And they said, hey, you want to go to a Bible study? We're like, yeah, okay. And we went, they invited us to this place. We went to a house meeting, I guess, in an orange grove in Garden Grove, California. And there was, the love of God was there. I couldn't tell you what was preached. I couldn't tell you what went on. I saw, and it's pretty much the only time I ever experienced this, but I saw the presence of God like a fog in the room. The room was thick like a mist. I don't remember anything that went on. Joy said somebody prophesied, there were tongues, there was this, a message. I didn't hear any of that. When I left that place, I said to God, if this is real, this is what I wanted. Because I saw a group of people who had no natural common denominator. There were young people, old people, long-haired, hippie-looking people, old bald people, you know, grandmas with high-heeled sneakers. This was Southern California in 1970. It was just a total mix. No common denominator, nothing that I could see that would cause them to be together as a group. And I was moved by the presence of God through the fruit of the Spirit that was demonstrated there. Chris, how'd you get saved?
I
read a book on theology. No.
Pretty close. I don't know anybody who's saved like I was saved. I mean, I grew up in a Christian church.
Okay.
My mother always took us to the Episcopal Church. Mm-hmm. And I was confirmed, and I went through all the Bible
the formal
stuff,
right?
But when I went to college, I finally reached an age where I really was on my own, had to make my own decision. And the best I can recall, there were two incidents, but the first one where I would say I became a Christian on my own was I was studying the Word, and it was in Corinthians where it said, you know, the things that are real are unseen, the things that are temporal are seen, you know,
mm-hmm.
Like love, for example, is real, but it's not seen.
Right.
And thinking about that and thinking about sin, I somehow or another I was just convicted of the reality of it.
Okay, so you had had the Word planted in you that God, the Holy Spirit,
yes,
was able to work on. Okay, that's certainly a legitimate experience. How about you, Juanita? I'm not going to go all the way around the room, but, you know.
Well, it was actually Lance's mom who piqued my interest. And I was searching for something.
Right.
Every time we go visit, she would talk about the Lord. and by her fruit, I was
right, because again, and you know, you get married, you know, you meet your in-laws, everybody tells you all these horrible stories about your in-laws, but she loved you, right? So what I'm saying is, it's the fruit generally. There are always exceptions. There are people that get saved in different ways, but the majority of people enter into the kingdom because the fruit of the Spirit is present in somebody's life, and it causes them to be hungry for the things of the Spirit. So I think that evangelical Christianity has kind of put the, you know, the cart before the horse in some ways, trying to get people to make a commitment rather than allowing it to naturally develop and happen. Now, I'm not against preaching. There's Bible for preaching. You know, there's ample Bible for standing up and testifying to the truth. But we are called to be witnesses. And a witness testifies to what they have personally seen, heard, experienced. They're not allowed to bring testimony that is secondhand. That's hearsay. And it's thrown out of court. And so too in the reality of the Spirit, a witness is somebody who's testifying about their own personal experience. And when you have an experience with God and that develops in your life, it's backed up by that fruit, and you are caused, due to the circumstances that God, the Holy Spirit, arranges for you, to speak that truth. That's genuine, valid preaching. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the church is really birthed, he didn't get up and say, you know, brothers, I think we should go out and preach a sermon today. They got full of the Holy Ghost. It was evident that the presence of God was all over them. They were connected to God. And the people in the street saw. They were attracted because of some gifting of the Holy Spirit. But that was just an attraction. And then when they were questioned, what is this? What's going on? Then they testified. And they testified about what they had personally experienced and how God had identified it back in the scripture. And they brought that forth and people were like, wow, you know, we want that. We want that. So when we're talking about fruit, I believe we need to start with the fruit of the Spirit, because the thing that makes you a valid believer is your relationship with Christ. It's not your theology. It's not your attendance. It's not your membership. It's your relationship. And let me tell you, religion does not understand relationship. And ultimately, religion winds up persecuting relationship. Okay? We're all about a relationship with the living God. And because of that, Jesus says to us here, someplace in here, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. When you have a relationship with God, he commands you to have a relationship with other believers. So you have the vertical relationship with God, and the horizontal of the cross is a relationship with brethren. And that causes the opportunity to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And as we minister to one another this kind of life, people see it. And they know they don't have that. And it creates a hunger. And that causes them to partake of that fruit and for it to reproduce within them. I believe that's the natural way of the fruit that God wants us to produce in the vine. Okay. Any questions on that? No? This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So, Jesus is talking about himself. We don't have to do that, right? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? So God told me to do that once for my life. He's probably told me to do it a lot. But I have one particular incident in my mind where I was upset about something. I don't know what. I really don't. Well, I probably do. But anyway, I was being selfish and all about me. And I remember the Lord asking me if I loved my wife. And I said, yes. And he said, well, then you need to lay your life down for her. Now, laying your life down doesn't always mean that you die, as in a natural death, the way that our Messiah did. But a lot of times you have to lay your life down. You have to lay down your lifestyle. You have to lay down your life desires for the other person. And marriage is a place where we really need to learn that. But our Christian community is also one. Because greater love has no one than that. That's the greatest love, being able and being willing to lay your life down. And it's not easy. You need to have really the genuine fruit of the Spirit of love to do that. But that's what God wants to grow in us. So, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Got a problem with that, Kath?
I have a problem with it, but it goes back to if you obey my commands, you'll remain in your love, in my love. So.
Well, okay.
Sure. So, I mean, like I said before, it doesn't.
So, you know, once again, we have come, all of us, some in different measures than other, out of the gospel that was preached to us, that was a gospel of Jesus is your Savior, the Savior gospel. What happened to the Lord gospel? He's Savior and he's Lord. And because we're Americans, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. You do realize that that is a deeply built into us, that we've been taught that all of our lives. We're Americans. No one can tell us what to do. We're independent. We're free. Why we get on the 4th of July, they give us bumper stickers that says the power of pride. Well, the power of pride is hell. It's not love. So when you have a God who has all authority and all sovereignty, if we don't do what he commands us, how can we claim he's our Savior without him being our Lord? Is it possible for him to be our Savior without him being our Lord? And if he's our Lord, then we have to do what he commands us.
But his love for us,
yeah,
rests on he loved us before we obeyed.
You know, the Bible's so much easier to read if you don't read the red parts. Because he said some rough things.
Why haven't you read in
mine? Well, here, it's red in mine.
Okay.
I think what Kathy's saying, though, is true, that it's so easy in our life to get caught up in performance and want to find ways to obey that will please God or make him love us more or cause us to be higher in the realm of the saved or whatever, and that's really not what Jesus is saying.
So this chapter is all about what?
Abiding in Jesus.
Abiding in the vine. So if you're abiding in the vine, wouldn't you want to do what he tells you to do?
Well, sure.
And if you don't want to do what he tells you to do, maybe you do it anyway. But if you consistently don't want to do what he tells you to do, how do you wind up abiding in the vine? Don't you ultimately not produce fruit and get cut off or cut yourself off? I don't want you to get stumbled over a word here, because this is all in the context of abiding in the vine. So it's all part of the same lesson, laying down your life. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Well, if you don't do what I command you, you know, then you're really not on my team, in a sense. He's not talking about if you don't do what I command you one time, if you have a bad moment or a bad day or even a bad week. He's talking about if you don't do what I command you. Well, then you're, in a sense, spitting in his face, aren't you? Come on.
I just have trouble with it. I'm wondering if they're trying to say something different. All right. God loved us before we bowed down to him and acknowledged him. He loved the world, so he sent his son. Okay? So his love, to me, his love is, it's not based on who we are or what we do.
Okay.
But so when it says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love,
Okay, Kath, why are people going to go to hell? Because God doesn't love them?
No, he loves them still.
Okay,
but
they refuse to remain in his love, and so they wind up in hell.
Okay.
If I hold out an umbrella for you in a rainstorm, but you refuse to stay under the umbrella, then you don't have the protection of my loving umbrella. And that's your choice. No one's going to go to hell because they didn't hear the gospel or because the blood of Christ was inadequate. They're going to go to hell because they're going to reject what he did. So if you don't follow his commands, ultimately you're going to find yourself on the outside of that umbrella. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's that you're no longer putting yourself under that love and all the protection and care that comes from that love. The choice winds up on the part of the rebellious person. It's not that his work was inadequate. It's not that he's like, hey, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm taking my love back. No, I'm still going to love you, but it will no longer have an effect upon you because you will reject it. It reminds me of In the last book that C.S. Lewis wrote, the Chronicles of Narnia, the last battle, there were these dwarves, and they were bad dwarves. And they wound up sort of in this strange position in this house, and Aslan, who was the Christ type, the children came back and they were trying to give them food and stuff like that and help them. But from the dwarves' position, it was just like rubbish and stuff. And they thought they were trying to do things. So hold together, boys. We'll protect ourselves from the... But really, it was a love offering that was being offered to them. But to them, it appeared to be something distasteful. We're trying to, surely you've witnessed people who God has tried to pour out his love upon them. And yet the very things of love that God was trying to do to them were abhorrent to them. So ultimately, if you don't obey his commands, you can't abide in his love. It's not that he withholds his love, it's that you refuse his love.
I think I got it.
Good, hold on to it. I might ask you for some of it later. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So, slaves could go to heaven, right? Or servants, if you prefer that word. Right? You know, they're covered, but there's a higher calling in the kingdom to be friends. To be friends, to be family, to be a part. So God wants to raise us up a little higher to that relationship. And so as we study and prepare ourselves and as we spend time with him, he raises us in our relationship to a closer position. Okay? And he makes stuff known to us so that we can go tell everybody all the stuff we know. No, that's not why, right? Why does God reveal things for you? To you?
So we can know him better.
We did, I guess that was a Monday night thing. We started talking about the the gifts of the Spirit, earnestly desire prophecy, or the gifts of the Spirit, but more that you should prophesy. And we did some study on, we started in chapter 14, jumped back to chapter 12, ran through 13 and back into 14. All three of those chapters are deeply connected. In chapter 12, there's a whole listing and an identification of all of these various and sundry gifts. In chapter 14, there's the application of those gifts in the congregation. But chapter 13, nestled right in there, is the chapter on love. But that, sadly, for most Christians, has been relegated to weddings. But in reality, it's very important, because Paul talks about God giving to each man a gift according to his measure for the common good. In chapter 14, he talks about the application of these gifts in the congregation for the common good. In chapter 13, he tells you how to do it for the common good. Because if you don't do it in love, if your heart isn't to use the gifts for, to give, love's not about what it does for you. It's all about how love gives. In other words, you learn in chapter 13 what love looks like, not so you'll receive it, but so that you can issue it forth. It's all connected for the common good. And so, this is the goal, to be raised up to a position to where we're ministering these gifts, this fruit, all of this to one another for the common good, for his purposes. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So we didn't choose him. Isn't that comforting? He picked us. Have you really thought about that? He picked you. Now, there's tons of people that struggle with, I'm not worthy, I'm not, and you're not worthy, but you're chosen. He picked you. And the only thing you did was say, okay. And you started out as a slave or a servant, and now he's raising you up as you learn about him to be a friend and a family member. It's really cool stuff. Okay, we're all right up to verse 17. We never have to go back and look at it again, ever. What are you laughing about? Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. See, that's one of the precious promises. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So, if the world is your buddy and you love the world, if you and the world are like just solid tight, you might have a problem. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have nice lives?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that. But it seems to me that the more you walk with the Lord, the less you become, the less enamored you become with the bells and whistles, the less fulfilling you find it. You know, I find often when you talk to people, believers, that their lifestyle isn't any different than the lifestyle of their neighbors or their co-workers. They watch the same TV programs, and I'm not condemning TV programs necessarily. They keep the same goals. They want their kids to go and be successful and have a big career and have a lot of money and all the different things that may possibly fight against the things of the Spirit. We have to be careful in our lifestyle and in our choices with the world that we don't get married to the world, because we're not from here. We're just passing through. And if they hated him and they don't hate you, maybe you're not doing what you ought to be doing. I'm not saying that we should be going out and trying to get people to be pissed off at us. Anointed in the Spirit, not necessarily annoying in the Spirit. Okay, if that happens, it happens, but it shouldn't be a goal. But the other side of it is, it shouldn't be a goal to be as comfortable and to look as much like the world as we can. So, when the Helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He'll bear witness of me. So, remember we talked about being a witness? So, the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness of all the things that he actually knows. He's the Spirit of truth. When he speaks to you, he speaks truth to you. He's not making it up. And you can have a relationship and encounter and contact with him, a real experience with the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. How does he speak to you? Psst, psst, Kathy,
sometimes.
It's me, the Holy Ghost.
Sometimes. What I've seen you do some lately, which he's probably been doing all along, I haven't recognized it, but something will happen and then he will show me something. Oh, shoot. Some kind of spiritual application to something that... All right, let me just give you an example. All right. You know, sugar. We lost sugar for 2.5 days.
Right.
And I didn't think she was coming home. And then the guy found her and brought her home. And he said, you know, it's good that you have the tag with her name and her who she belongs to. So I was thinking about that right after the morning Bible study. And so I don't know that the Holy Spirit said this, but I was just thinking about it. And from that thought, I went to, you know what? It was sort of a prayer, really, but it was like, my prayer was sort of like that someone, some Christian would see that Matt does have Jesus' name on him and would bring him back home. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So, to me, that was the... Like I said, I was...
I understand. So, but it was just...
It was like... I don't know what you call it.
It seems to me, and I'm... because I'm boring and say the same things over and over again, it's so critical that we really press in to a prayer life. And not just in an emergency prayer life. Just a, you know, like nobody here goes to the Tuesday or Friday morning prayer. And I'm not pressing you to do that. It's at 6 in the morning.
There's a
6. Yeah, we start at 6 in the morning. There is a 6 in the morning. Yes, it's like the 9, only it's upside down. Yeah.
Say, I started at 7:30 or 8.
But prayer there, sometimes nobody says anything. There's worship music. Sometimes you're just quiet before. It might not be. Somebody might speak. Somebody might say, hey, the Lord gave me this. You know, somebody might read a scripture. But a lot of times, nobody says anything. We're just quiet before the Lord. Just finding the presence of the Lord. Just listening to the Lord. This is valid prayer. And it may well set up the rest of your day. It may set up the rest of your life. We're in a society that the enemy is, it's all this wonderful new technology. We're busy, 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 busy. We're so busy. Being quiet before God. Being in his word. Not, oh, I read 4 chapters today. Maybe I only read 1 verse. And I got hung up on that verse and I just meditated on it and allowed it to work in my spirit. All these things are anchor points so the spirit of truth can speak to you. And yes, Kathy, I believe that God can give you a picture by bringing your dog back, that he would bring your son back, and that it would help you to focus prayer. Because you can't make your son do anything, and you can't make God do anything to violate your son's free will. But you can present him before him in the Lord. You can ask that the Holy Spirit would remind him of things that have been genuine and real in his life. You can ask God to send people. All of these things. All of these things. And yeah, when the Spirit, the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. And once again, how do you bear witness unless you experience? And when you bear witness of what you've experienced. And as you bring forth fruit because you're abiding in the vine, it becomes attractive. I know I listened some time ago. Rudy and Judy were here, and I know they're concerned about their son and you know, what can we do? And you know, when you start bringing forth fruit in your life, when Rudy and Judy go through all the horrible things that they're going through, and they don't deny the Lord, and they continue to love one another, and they press on, and they have the joy in the Spirit, or they have peace when they're going through some. You cannot tell me that the children who have walked away from the Lord look at that and don't see the reality of God. I don't believe that. We bring forth fruit, and the fruit is not for us, it's for others. The Spirit of truth will bear witness of him, and we too will bear witness. So I'm going to stop there, having finished chapter 15, never to return again. Ha, 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 ha. And we'll pick this up again next week, okay? Amen.